Don't worry, Bill. I got the same notepad from. It's got the same three notes that I wrote down. Yeah. On Wednesday, I was ready to give a message and a little series I'm doing up there on the warnings of Hebrews. And then they gave this announcement concerning Susan. And so the Lord just struck me very quickly with a message that I've never really given as a message. It's just a thought I usually share with some people here and there. but anyway, so it's time to share that with you guys. You know, some of you guys, you need to make a decision this morning. Some of you have a decision to make. Maybe all of you. I'm not sure. Some of you have been treasuring earth, and it's time to start treasuring heaven. And the Holy Spirit knows who you are, and so do you. So, you know, I was encouraged last year. You know, sometimes I see some of you guys here. I see guys like John and guys like Pete, how they love their wives, guys like Steve. He's sitting in front of me so I can remember. And I've thought to myself, you know, we've been married 6 years, and I've thought to myself before, you know, I wonder if I love my wife the same way they do. I mean, I can see the years and the time that's been put in their marriages, and it's sort of easy to see the dedication they have, but I've sat there and I've thought to myself, you know, in all of my failures sometimes, I wonder if I love my wife the same way those guys love their wives. I know I love my wife, but I want to love my wife the way those guys are doing it, you know. And then we were up in Malibu last year, and some of you guys were there, unfortunately, for this event. And I went up to share something about my wife, and I couldn't get through the sentence. And I've never cried in public before. Even mostly, you know. Sorry, scratch that. There was one time at my grandfather's funeral where I was speaking and I started declaring the goodness of the Word of God, and I remember I started crying at that moment. That's the only other time I've cried in public, you know. And I couldn't get through this. And all I was going to say is that, you know, the reason I was able to go to be in Malibu and do what God was calling me to do is because of my wife. And I couldn't finish that sentence, you know. You know, and so I was encouraged. I was like, Lord, thank you, you know. Like, you are doing in me, though I can't see it yet, what I'm seeing in these guys. And so, you know, sometimes we wonder if we're in the right spot because we see other people doing it the right way. And we say, I would like to get there. You know what? Just keep doing what you've been called to do, and you don't need to worry about the finish line. I'll give you an example from a race. I was a cross-country runner. It's one of the, from some people's perspective, it's one of the dumbest sports you can get involved in. But if you like being where no one else in the world is, it's a great sport to be in because there's no crowd around you when you're running that race in the middle of the woods of Charleston, South Carolina. You know, actually, I loved running in the woods because it just filled me with energy. But the worst race I ever ran, not worst time-wise, but just the most annoying race, was on the beach. We had this one part through the soft sand that it's a 5K race. And this one part through the soft sand, but then you get to the hard sand and it's fine. But you can see the finish line from the start. And that's probably the worst thing I've ever experienced. Because the whole time you think you're close. And you're still 3 miles away. And so you run a little faster and you start killing yourself because you're thinking the finish line's right there. You're like, oh, but I got 2 miles. Wait a second. I thought I was almost there. You see, and that's, if you keep trying to get too far and you're trying to make it where someone else is, you're never going to get there the right way. You need to focus on where you're at right now and make the steps you need to take right now. You see? And that's what got me through that race. And actually, I had one of the faster times in my cross-country career during that race. 18, whatever it was. I don't know. A lot of people were faster than me. But, you know, we've got to take one step. Take your steps right now. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you have steps. Don't worry about where John's at. Don't worry about where Bill's at or where Pete's at in their walk. See where they're at. And then go ask them, hey, how'd you run that race? How'd you take your steps? And when they tell you, take your steps the way you need to take them. Not the way they need to take them. Because they can't take your steps. They're not breathing with your lungs. You see? So, some of you guys have a decision to make this morning. Some of you guys have a decision to make. And I can't make it for you. I can't tell you how to make it. I can't tell you what to do. Because you guys have different people in your lives, different jobs that you work, and it's not my life. But the Holy Spirit knows. And He's going to give you a word this morning that's going to call you to change something. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25, the reason, because you guys, most of you probably don't have this verse 7 and 8 underlined. It's not a common verse to underline. So, we're going to focus on a couple of verbs there in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 and 8. My phone is non-operable at the moment. No, it's okay. I've got the gist of it. Yeah, it's the RV version, Ryan's version, Ryan Van Dusen, get it? RV? Uh-huh, yeah. Oh, man. So, it's in verses 7 and 8, it says that one day when the Lord is changing everything, it says that He is going to swallow up two things. What are they? Death and... And tears. And then some of your versions use a different verb. And then sometimes it uses the word destroy. And sometimes it uses the word pull down or something like this. But then in verse 8, it says that there's something else that's going to either be destroyed. It's the what? The shroud. The veil in some of your versions. Now, in Hebrew, it's the same verb, but because of the contextual difference, some of your versions have a different English verb there. So, if you use the right version, no, I'm just, it says, swallow up or destroy in verses 7 and 8. Okay? So, death is going to be swallowed up. It's going to be destroyed. Death itself, by the way, when you go to Revelation, you find death Himself thrown into hell. It's interesting. Where, O death, is your victory? Who was He talking to? Death. Death Himself will be thrown into hell one day. Interesting, right? So we're dealing with something here. Nevertheless, there's something we need to see. Death is swallowed up. Tears are swallowed up. And then you read that that the veil is going to be swallowed up. And what you're reading about is God coming in glory. And when he comes in glory, death will be no more. And the veil will be no more. In other words, the veil that separates us from God is death. There's a veil, there's a shroud, there's something between us and God. And that thing is death. That is the thing that God put there in the garden. Remember he said, if you eat, sorry, I'm wearing the shirt, you know, my bad. Apple, Eve. Anyway, okay. Hey, I can't tell you what company to buy from, all right? All right, so anyway. You remember what it said? If you eat of the tree, what's going to happen? You will surely die. You'll surely have death. And so they ate of the fruit, and time started. Time equals death. Time is decay. It's a measurement of decay. This is one of my it's one of the laws of thermodynamics. And in Bible college, I did a whole science class in Bible college, and this is my report was on the time equals death. But it's also that death is the grace of God. Why? You see, angels were created spirit and body. Animals are created soul and body. Angels have a form, but see, they have no soul. Animals have a form, but they have no spirit. They're not eternal. Angels at one time had free will, but they were not created in the image of God. Satan rebelled against God, and all the angels had a choice at that moment. Follow God or follow Satan. Once their decision was made, it rang into eternity, and it is never to be changed. So, angels are on one side or the other, based on one decision. But God gave you, because you were created in the image of God, he gave you the opportunity to have the chance to evaluate your decision. You have a decision, and when your decision steps into eternity, your decision is locked forever. You've got to take that decision. This is why the Bible talks so much about endurance. Endure the race. Get to the end. Finish well. That was a huge thing in cross country. You could run your 3-mile race, but if you could finish well, you could beat half of the crowd. Because most people had wasted all their energy throughout their life, throughout their race. But if you could pick it up in your last half mile, I did this time, and I would pass 25 people in the last half mile. Because they were all spent. And I was pacing, and I was pacing, and I was just waiting. I was waiting for my last half mile, and I would take off. And when you see someone in a full sprint at the end of a long race, it feels cool too, you know. You're like, I have wings, you know. You're going. But that's what it is to finish well. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing people that didn't spend and waste their life. Susan didn't waste her life. And she was able, because of that, to finish. And in some sense, you might say, she passed many. Amen. And she's way ahead of us right now. Amen. You see, without death, you would never have the chance to choose Jesus. Without death, you would step into the presence of God in a sinful state. And Isaiah chapter 26 says, who can endure the everlasting burnings? And then it gives you the answer. He who is of an upright heart and is pure before God. If you are purified before God, if you make the decision to follow Him, to let Him cleanse your life, you can step into the everlasting fire, the all-consuming fire, who is our God. Deuteronomy 6:24, our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 repeats it. He is a consuming fire. And if you step into His presence in a sinful state, you will be made holy, but it's not the way you want to be made holy. The book of Exodus gives, or no, book of Numbers gives us an example when 250 men rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron and said, we're going to be of the same authority level as you. And they came before the presence of God, and it says, fire came out from the throne of God, the altar of God, and consumed them, and they were made holy. And then it told the priests to go and take their ashes that were left. See, you can be made holy. But in that day, it will be disclosed what you are made of. You will be either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. One will be consumed and turned into ashes, and the other one will last forever. You have a choice how you step into the fire. That's what it is to be born again. You turn from a stick of wood into a block of gold. You don't do that with any sort of chemical process I've ever heard of. Just like turning water into wine. It's an impossibility. You can't get water into wine no matter how long it sits there. It's got to have a new birth. There has to be a divine change. And it just takes a decision. It takes a declaration. You got to fess up. That's what it means to confess. You ever thought about the word? To confess is to fess with. If you know Spanish, con is win. With, I mean. So you fess with reality. That's what it is to confess. When you come and confess before the judge, you declare reality. What was the situation that actually took place? Confess now. And this is what eternity wants to know. What is the reality in your life? Confess it. And it will be. Some of you have declared curses over your own life. I could never do that. Why? That's what God wants to know. Because you won't let me. Declare that God can do it through you. He can turn you from a stick of wood into a bar of gold. Some of you have been treasuring earth, and it's time to treasure heaven. You see, we've even been deceived in America to think that when it says to store up treasures in heaven, that we're actually going to get treasure in heaven. By the way, the treasure is pavement. You know, this is an old joke as far as I'm concerned. You know, one of the guys walks up to Peter at the gates of heaven, and he said, well, I was told I could bring one thing with me. And Peter said, all right, you know, let me see what it is. He opens up this suitcase full of gold. And Peter's assistant whispers over to Peter, why is he bringing asphalt? You know, dummy, right? Crazy. That's the way it is. But see, the verse says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't say, you know, get treasures in heaven. It doesn't say, you know, do these things, do all these works so that you can be rich. It says, let your heart be in heaven. Treasure, make your treasure heaven. Whatever's up there. You see? Be rich toward God is what the way Luke says it. Count God's values as wealth. But see, some of us are doing all these works to try to acquire things in heaven the same way we're trying to acquire things on earth. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Don't put your heart in the stuff that you're going to get wherever you go. Put your heart in the one that's there, and he'll take care of everything else that you need. Isn't that what we're being taught? Isn't that what the core principle? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will provide all these things. You don't need to worry about what you're going to get in heaven. You need to worry about who you're going to see. And everything else is covered. You know, Luke chapter 9, verse that was. That was my one other note I wrote down. 57 through 62. It's one of these series where Jesus is dealing with three people and they say, I want to follow you. And he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has no place to lay his head. And someone else comes along. And Jesus says, follow me. And he says, let me go bury my father first. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead. And then there's one more. And at the end of that one, he says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying in all those situations is, consider the cost. Consider the cost. Consider it. And then value what's in heaven. It's like he told the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack. You've done all the right physical things. You've done it all. You kept the law. You did all the right things. There's one thing you lack. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. How many of you would have trouble with that statement right now? If Jesus told you the same thing. Again, I'm not here to make decisions for you. But some of us need to treasure heaven. You see, Ecclesiastes says that it's better to enter the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because your attention is called back to that thing of grace that God gave you called death. That moment, see, Satan wants to cover it up. He wants you to go down to the bar and take a few drinks so you can forget about the end of life. He wants you to get so busy that you'll never really prepare for the end. He wants to build buildings so you can't see the mountains and get smog in the air so you can't see the stars. And you'll never think about what God placed in front of you and call your attention to eternity. But if you'll enter the house of mourning and do so soberly, be sober-minded, because the days we walk in are evil days. And it's time to wake up. It's time to remember that this life is not about this life. This life is your chance to make a few decisions about what you're going to do with what you have for the sake of the kingdom of God. Nothing else matters. Like Solomon later would say in Ecclesiastes, he said, I gained all this stuff, only to give it to a son, and I don't know whether he's going to be wise or a fool. So even doing the righteous thing of giving your things to your son and your grandchildren doesn't necessarily guarantee you anything. You could have a fool for a grandson and he'll waste all your possessions that you spent your whole life building. Oh, I did my job. Good job. What'd you get out of it? Nada. If you gain all the world and lose your soul, what have you gained? What have you really gained? You see, too many Christians weep over death itself. We weep because of loss, and mourning is proper. God never tells anyone not to mourn. Ezekiel and Aaron, two people in the Bible, told not to mourn. Ezekiel, because his wife would die, and he was to be an example to the people. And Aaron, because his sons were sinful against the Lord. But no one else. In every other case, when people die in a righteous situation, in a normal situation, God even commands people to mourn. Jesus wept. The Egyptians spent 40 days weeping over Jacob. There's always a thought I've had, you know. They didn't have anything to do with Jacob. But apparently, you know, when you come into the world and you're a blessing to the rest of the world, the world weeps when you die, even though they know nothing of what you really have. But they know this was a good man. This was a great woman. This is someone we don't want to lose. We weep because of our loss. We know that. But you know, my wife had a situation where she was rejoicing over my grandfather who had passed. That was another amazing situation. I believe that people give up their spirit. They willingly do so. At some point, they just willingly, just like Jesus said, "Father, now receive my spirit." My grandfather, some of his last words, he was 89, and he said, "Would you ask all the people praying for me to stop?" And when he died about 3 hours later. And then we remembered today was their anniversary. His wife had died 3 months earlier. It was their 60th anniversary that day. He went to heaven and had an anniversary, if you will. Right? You see, it's just another cool thing. But when my wife was talking to someone about that, she was rejoicing that he's in heaven. This other Christian said, "Don't talk about heaven right now." Because heaven meant death to her. Right? And I think there's a lot of people out there, like, you know, we start thinking about heaven and, let's say, Jesus returning, and we start getting these fearful thoughts rather than excited thoughts. But you know, even the Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. You know, if we don't believe in a resurrection, we are the most to be pitied. Because we've given up all this stuff, all of our lives, for nothing. I mean, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20-something, if you don't believe me. That's what he says. And then he continues on. We believe in the resurrection. Don't you know that things that live must die? In order to live, you must die. It is the grace of God that you get the chance to die. And when you see it, the way it really is. When you confess reality, you can finally live this life the way it's supposed to be lived. But until then, you're going to be walking under a spirit named fear, and you're going to be bound and helpless to live this life the way God intended you to live it. You see? Death is God's grace on you to give you a chance to decide to live for eternity. And when you finally take the chance, you'll say, like it does at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory?" The sting of death is the law. But Jesus has the victory. Jesus has the victory. We will be raised with him. We enter into the sufferings, the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, so that we can also rejoice in the power of the resurrection. We go to the cross with joy in front of us. We endure trials and the confiscation of our property with joy and rejoicing. Not with, "Oh, my stuff." "Great, I'm a little lighter now as I fly." Because we need to get rid of these things that so easily entangle us. Interesting word, entangle, because Jesus said that there is one of the seeds that was cast into one of the soils that went into the thorns, which entangled it and choked out the word of God. And the word of God, which wants to declare the truth and the everlasting life of God into your life, is being choked out by the cares and all the things of this life, so that you can't live this life, nor can you live the next one. If he chokes out this one, you'll be stopped from living the next one. That's his goal. But this is a battle. This is a war, and it doesn't stop. Satan wants to get you. And you can either walk in fear or step on his head. Which one do you want to do? You know, there's a little green grass snake standing and hissing at you. What are you going to do? Run away? You got work boots on, hopefully. Put your work boots on if you don't have them and step on his head. It's over. And keep cleaning the garden, just like Jesus put you on the earth to do in the beginning. Be a servant. See? We need to see that God gave us this beautiful, gracious thing called death that calls us back to him. And stop letting Satan win the victory, because he gets to whisper that D word in our ear. "You might die one day." Good! You see, you're born into this life and you start dying. My history teacher, Mr. McLeod, thank you, Mr. McLeod, for this, if you ever listen to this. He was from the Citadel. Anyone ever heard of the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina? It was the last standing all men military school for a while until he left. That was the first time there was a girl in there. But he would, every time someone had a birthday, he would say, "Happy birthday, 1 year closer to death." And, you know, in high school, you think that's pretty morbid, you know. But I loved it. For, you know, maybe I was the only Christian in the room, but I don't know. But I would think, hey, you know, that's kind of cool. We need to remember that. This is good. But see, one day you're going to get the chance to go through the birth canal of death and enter into life. You're just getting reborn. That's all it is. And you know what? Doctors say that birth canal is pretty tough to get through sometimes. Trust me. I mean, most of you have seen it. I've seen it 3 times already. And sometimes it's pretty tough to get through. And takes some work, but it's always done with joy. You see any mother giving birth without joy at the end? Looking for the joy of that child? Do you ever see them dreading, oh, when that child gets here, it's just going to start crying? No. They give birth in joy. The pain is nothing. Of course, you know, they don't do it 20 times over, but, you know, it's like poor Lazarus. He had to go through it twice, you know. But let's look forward at this race. Let's look not all the way to the end. You know what actually helped me on that race on the beach? Look up. Way beyond the finish line. And just keep taking my steps. Don't look down at my feet and you're going to trip over them. Just look way beyond that finish line. And guess what? Before you know it, you're there. And you did a good job. Well done. Good and faithful servant. But some of you this morning have a decision to make. You're going to have to let go. The stuff on this earth, let it grow strangely dim. If it's strange for you to have these things on earth be dim to you rather than bright in your vision, then let it do that. And look into the light and the glory of His face. Look up. Father, here we are. You see each heart right here and right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would provoke now to make a decision. Some men that need to make a decision that they're not going to live for the things of this earth any longer. But they're going to step forward. They're going to stand for you. They're going to let go of the things, no matter what that means. Who cares how much money you get or don't get? None of it matters without you. Lord, I pray for blessings on these men, that they would receive many things, though they be futile, many things that they can use for your glory in this life. You would entrust them many earthly treasures so that they can bring you glory. But Lord, don't give us too much. Because then we stop looking at you and we start looking at that stuff. Lord, teach us how to use what we already have for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would instill that in the hearts of these men that need to make that decision. That they would pray something like this, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me because I have been clinging to my stuff. I've been clinging to this earth. I've been fearing death. Forgive me, Lord. And I renounce the spirit of death and the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. And I command you to leave and to get away from me, so that I can walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. For whoever has the truth of God, this truth of that the disciples received, the truth to be a disciple of Jesus, will be free indeed. So Lord, I am here to declare that truth, no longer to gain anything in this world. I am here to make the good confession, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and I'm going to choose to follow Him. My Lord and my God. Thank you now. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every man that would pray something like that, that you would instill that in their hearts, Lord. Lord, that it would not be a firework that takes place, but a bonfire that gets started. Lord, thank you now for this time. Thank you for these men. Lord, sometimes I look around at this world and I start to get distressed. But as I see your Spirit working, Lord, I am blessed by these men. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give them heaven.